Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation recorded live during the May 2022 Home Education Conference held in Orem, Utah.
My name is Liz Simmons, and I am teaching a class on how understanding the real character of God will change your life, and in my experience, perhaps more than anything else that we can learn. I want to begin by bearing my testimony that I know Jesus is the Christ, that he was the anointed one, and he is the savior of our souls. He is the lover of our souls, and he did everything that needs to be done through great love to help us, to teach us, and to guide us back to where he is, which is a place of heaven and love and joy and peace. I know that because I feel my Savior's love, and it has changed the world around me, and it has changed the world inside me, even though the world is mostly the same. I feel my Savior's love, and his Spirit warms my soul, and everything I see, feel, do, encounter, experience. I know he is the way, and so I will follow him and give all my life to live in his love. I testify that that's why he came, and it has taken me a long time to come to that place. And it's incredible. And I'm so excited to share this message today. And as I prayed this morning, like doing my happy dance and get my makeups on, I asked God, I said, who is it? Who have you prepared to hear this message? Because whoever you are, I'm so excited for you because this message more than anything has changed my life. It really brings me more joy than tears, but it's funny. Like, you know how the emotions is the farther apart they get? It's like they look exactly the same. The ugly cry up here and the ugly one down here. Anyway, I hope to offer a buffet or a banquet of truth. All right, first question. How does our concept of truth affect us? How does our understanding of what is actually true in the world affect us? It changes everything about your paradigm if you believe something is false. How many times have you believed something that was false and you had no idea for a very long time? Anybody? What was it that led you to change that paradigm? Like, what is it that brings stuff that is unseen to the surface? Major upheaval? Yeah. Pain? Yes. Yes. Until you go, huh? This isn't working. If the law of the harvest is alive and well, I'm harvesting a bunch of garbage. This is not working. Even though I believe it does, it's an old family recipe. My grandma made this recipe. My mom made this recipe. It's never been good, but I make the same recipe. That's how traditions work. So if truth is a person, remember the scriptures say, a lot of things about Jesus, but they say a few power ones that we want to really pay attention to. Jesus is. What do the scriptures say? Jesus is. Or God is. He is the way and the truth and the life. What else? Light. What else? Love. It's incredible, and it's interesting to think about that. It's kind of black and white. I wonder, can you see things in black and white? Even though black and white can be dangerous, but it can also, in a more broad way, you can kind of separate things in a healthy, helpful way in your brain. So if Jesus is love, and he is the way and the truth and the life, then whatever isn't him is not the way to God. And it's a lie, and it will lead to death. That's very helpful to know, but getting clear about what Jesus is based on our mortal experiences and what we were taught and how we were lived and what meaning we made out of our experiences And sometimes they're so disconnected. I got bit by a dog so bad and as a kid. It just scared me. It was classic run up to a door and whatever. And the snarling dog comes chasing after me, and I'm terrified. And so I do the totally wrong thing, and I run away from the dog, trip on the tree root, fall flat on my face, and the dog just totally takes a huge bite in the back of my leg. And that really formed a God concept in my brain. I didn't really connect that. But I have lived a very fearful life, that I'm not safe, that I'm not protected. No one has my back, and probably serves me right. I don't know. It's interesting. It's interesting to kind of connect what it is that we, how we see what things are going on. And is that true? Is any of that true? So who is Christ? Who is Christ to you? What God's concept do you hold, and does it really matter? Another way to look at it is, what is the main feeling experience you have in life? Because our core concepts are married to our feelings. Your feelings are inseparably connected to your beliefs. And so if you cannot see your beliefs, which a lot of us can't, a lot of them are subconscious, ye may know them by the fruit of the quality of the feelings you are experiencing. What if we could separate the quality of our feelings into, is this a God feeling? And I'm not even talking happy, sad, right? Because you can have happy, sad. You can have happy or sad in a God way, and it feels supported. You know you're loved, even though this really sad thing's happening. Or you can be over here and have this sad thing and feel fearful and believing lies and scared and unsupported. Do you see how it's deeper than a feeling word? It's the quality of the feeling. And our feelings are inseparably married to our beliefs. So, it's so fun. I used to have 20 pages of notes to talk about, and God helped me whittle them down to 8. And then he's like, they're all out of order. So here we go. Page 6 is where we begin. What is the war we're fighting here? What is the central issue of the war we are fighting on earth? Somewhere in the Bible, I forgot to note where, it says, we take captive every thought. Every thought. The war is in our thoughts. And make it obedient to Christ. We are actually at war against anything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. The war is over the truth about God, about who God is and what he is like. Because lies are Satan's best hope. It's his only hope. Lies believed about God break the circle of trust and love that we can feel toward him, not him toward us, because that is constant. But lies believed about God break the circle of love and trust that we can put towards him. Love cannot flow where lies are retained. So the war is against lies. And the inverse is also true, which is the good news, that lies not believed anymore reopen the channels of love and trust and allow us to see the truth, the person truth, the moral, acting, living, breathing, anointed one, Jesus Christ himself, and to see how he walks with us. So we need to know the truth. Page 7. What is truth? The way I couch it is that truth is knowledge of things as they really are, and as they always have been, and as they always are to come. It's very handy that truth doesn't really change, even though the specific blood and sins of each generation does change. It simply looks different because of what's available, how we think, what's going on culturally. It looks very different than Old Testament times. Do you ever read Old Testament and go, no, what were they doing? Why would God say that? What's going on there? Have no idea what's happening culturally. Some people know. I don't. It's fine. Truth also refers to light and revelation from heaven. In a class recently, my mind was blown when the teacher said, do you guys know what prayer is for? What's prayer for? And he said that prayer is for accessing greater power than our own and to receive revelation. I was kind of blown away by that. So Jesus Christ has the power to reveal to us things that are hidden, things that we have not been able to see. And so power and revelation to act on, to be able to see truth as it really is. Well, how do we do that? What are some of the gifts of God that have allowed us to do that if it's tricky because there's a lot of things we have believed that have not been quite true? Satan's really good. He's not going to give us unpalatable lies. He's not going to be like, today let's go out and kill some babies. Won't that be great? We don't do that. It's not. We have. That's clear. But what isn't clear is the way that we see our children. Is the way we live defensively. Is the way that we put down things that we don't like or agree with. Is do we do that in this world of love and trust and truth? How do we go forward because of what we believe about God? I assert that we are perception and alignment machines. Part of the magic and incredibleness of our bodies is that we can perceive if we will be aware. One of the things that separates us from the animals, from the beasts, is that we can take ourselves out, and, as it were, and put our consciousness outside of ourselves and watch. I can watch what's going on. I can see what's going on inside myself. I can tell a narrative, and now Liz is speaking. Now her armpits are very sweaty. And now she's wondering about which page. Whatever is going on, I can see that from outside myself, and I can know something about what's going on, especially if I can see the truth. We can perceive that. So we're perception machines, and we're also alignment machines. So whatever we perceive, whether it's true or not, we will believe. And then we will align our thoughts, feelings, and actions to be in alignment with those beliefs. Who was the guy? Gosh, I can't remember his name. I'll remember it later. But there was some guy. He was a 70. He's a lawyer guy who's not a 12. I love this game. Two syllables, first word, second syllable. He said, I'll tell you later who it was. But he said, we are not trying to align our actions with our beliefs. And so he's teaching us. We are alignment machines. We will align with it. Whatever we believe, we're going to go in earnest toward that. But we have to be careful because whatever it is we believe, we align our actions with our beliefs. We've got to go deeper and further and connect with a deeper power so that we're not aligning our actions with our beliefs. But what? We need to align our beliefs with the truth. And our actions will naturally align with that. Well, your body is a perception machine. In the very beginning, when you were a tiny embryo, the very same cells that created your central nervous system, your brain and your spinal cord, the higher power that sends messages to get things going, also created your skin. Which is interesting. I thought that was God taught me that one time, and it blew my mind to think about what that means. The greatest tool we have is the connection of our ability to perceive what is going on by how we feel. You know, something makes your skin crawl. Well, sometimes it makes your skin crawl, but it's so normal you didn't think to question that. Or we all have the same beliefs about something, and so you tell your friend, and there's nothing to question because everybody believes it. But if we will tune in, we can detect the feeling of being motivated by Christ and how he really is, or by something else that's not the way, that's a lie, that leads to death, something like fear. Satan works by fear. God does not. And when we recognize what real love feels like in our body versus what is counterfeit love, what is counterfeit fuel of fear, even fear to do, but doing good things with it, we start to change because we start to really come in contact with what love is and what it's not. And then we can pause and we can redirect. And it's incredible. And it takes time to really notice. How many of us were taught and trained in the beginning to say, you know what? Go with your intuition. If your teacher says something that you don't really like or believe or whatever, you don't have to do it. You don't need to just get in line and do what everyone's, you know, like, we were so trained out of our intuition of what was important. There's external authorities, and they'll tell you what's good, and you have to do it. And, you know, like, so we're trained out of our authenticity. We're trained out of our internal guidance. We're a lot of it. And it's this interesting path, and it's interesting how in the scriptures the Lord is always taking folks out of counterfeit worldliness and sending us to
the desert, sending us to where the shepherds are, sending us to where there is, where you can discover and feel natural law, where there's things planted, where there's things growing according to God and how that works. Get thee up into a mountain. It'll change your life. Get thee up regularly, but not because you have to, you're fearing, because you have to, because good people say their prayers and good people call their families the scriptures. This is all good things and we love it, but when you do it from a place of love, because you love to be in the presence of love, it becomes desire-based and it'll change your life. I'm probably just speaking to myself now. Maybe all y'all got this, so hang with me if you're going, yep, we knew that. Okay, let's talk about some of the science. Wally Goddard, amazing guy. If you want to just be filled with the gospel through the lens of love, read everything Wally Goddard. That was my homework this year. I bought every single one of his books. It was not a hardship because I'm an addict for books. I don't even read them sometimes. I just collect them because I love them. And so he says, and the author of the book, The God-Shaped Brain, they have both said things that they said the same things. And so it was interesting, by the mouth of two or more, was this idea planted in my heart such that it convinced me to let go of some false concepts. He says, where God's laws, God's, what does he say? One second. Page 5, my friends. All right. Where you can find harmony in God's testable laws of nature and in the revealed word of God through scriptures and prophets and your own lived experience, you can find truth. And we're not saying that, like, what the prophets might be saying, I mean, we're not saying that what they're saying is wrong. What I am saying is I have perceived what they are saying not to be what they meant, because I lived in a fear world, because I misunderstood how it works, how I had to earn so much, how I didn't have intrinsic worth, how everything was this earning and pushing and proving and competition, and there's not enough, and you better get, you know, it's fearful. And it sadly made me very selfish. But I wouldn't have called it fear so much, and I wouldn't have even called it selfish. It's like I have to defend against this horrible setup that I just have to keep grasping so that I can get a glimpse of God and his love, and it's exhausting. It was terrible. And one day I was like, this isn't working. What clued me in was I was watching conference, and Elder Ballard gave another lovely talk on the only thing he talks on. What does Elder Ballard always speak on every time?
Missionary.
Yes, missionary work. The gospel makes you so happy. What are we all doing? Not just running up and down and sharing with our friends and talking about it everywhere. And I seriously hit me like a ton of bricks. Like, the gospel doesn't make me that happy. I am killing myself to try to live this way. And I had had enough spiritual experiences, though, the kind that when, you know, the kind that you anchor off to when you're climbing your icicle rock thing, and I've hooked my life onto those, that I was not willing to ditch my testimony. It was already good and strong. But I discovered that I must be doing it wrong. And it sent me on a quest to say, well, what parts must be wrong? It opened my, and it's tricky because in this world, if you're wrong as an American, then you're usually dumb and you're stupid and you're bad. But when you're wrong in God's economy, because his economy is like this upside down world, it's very strange. It's very disorienting when you start into it. At least it was for me. And to be wrong in God's economy is like having a heart broken open to something different than when you have known. It's like an open heart and a contrite, teachable spirit. It's called humility. And that kind of being wrong in God's world of love is incredible. It's life. It's everything. Because now you're really ready to be in school with him. Okay, so the science of God. In 2006, there was a national survey, Baylor University, to evaluate how people view God. 23% viewed God as benevolent or loving. 23%. In another study, I think it was Protestant Christians they were studying. It says there was no difference in abuse, divorce, addiction from Christian folks to non-Christian folks. And this doctor was saying that's a problem. That can reveal to us that maybe we don't know as much about God and who he really is.
And it's an opportunity, too. Every problem is an opportunity if you're in God's way of love. Well, 32% saw the Almighty as an authoritarian, 16% as critical, 24% as distant, and 5% just claimed to be an atheist. Does it matter which God concept we hold to? Can we all read the same scriptures and yet come to a vastly different view of who God is and how he operates? Pennsylvania State University documented through brain research that all forms, okay, we're making a jump here, of contemplative meditation were beneficial. But the greatest improvement occurred when the participants meditated specifically on the God of love, his loving attributes, his loving character. Such meditation was associated with actual growth in the prefrontal cortex, the part of the brain where we reason, where we make judgments and experience God-like love, and subsequent increased capacity for sympathy, compassion, altruism, and empathy. Not only do these incredible qualities increase when we think on a God of love, but it sharpens our thinking skills, and our memory will increase as well. In other words, worshiping the God of love, which is thinking on him, thinking of him, remembering him always for who he really is, actually stimulates the God part of your brain to heal and to grow. So that's in your prefrontal cortex. There's another part of your brain that is your alarm system. It's your fear system. The amygdala is in there. Any brain, that's all I'm going to say because that's all I got. If you know more brain stuff than me, well then enjoy. Here's in contrast, if we worship a God who is other than this, if he is punitive, if he is authoritarian, if he is distant, critical, then your fear circuits are activated. And if not calmed, the result will be chronic inflammation, damage to both brain and body. As we bow before authoritarian gods in our beliefs, our characters and our brains are slowly, almost imperceptibly changed to be less like Jesus. Remember when Elder Bednar said that about how in Revelation can be like a light that flips off and on, but more often it's like when the dark turns to dawn? And he said, it happens slowly, almost imperceptibly. And I was like, that's so cool. I'm seeing this in two different books, except for this guy is saying it goes both ways. We are always, you know, we're always leaning toward truth or not. And the good news is God will take it all. We don't have to be afraid about which way, because in earnest, we can start to perceive. If we're willing and open and all of that, we can start to perceive. But no man can serve two masters. If we say that in love in the supported world, then that's just the good news. It's just the truth and not a threat to be afraid of. In fact, it empowers us to examine what and who we worship and if it's bringing the fruits of happiness. So get conscious. Get aware. Be able to pull yourself out of yourself and say, how's that gal feeling with what she's believing? How is she disciplining? How is she looking at her kids, her life, her husband? How does she see herself? How can I tell about that by how she's living right now? And if it doesn't lead you to growth and peace and joy and other-centered love, well, then maybe we're doing it wrong. And learning where we're doing life wrong is, I think, half the battle or more. All right. God's love, love. Let's talk about this. This blew my mind. God... Our views about God are influenced by the social environment of the times. That also means our cultural conditioning, our experiences, but not our experiences directly, the way that we perceive our experiences. We make them mean something about the world, something about God. And so which of our affirmations about God are true and who decides? God has provided testable evidence to help us decide which God's concepts are true and which are not. So we've been blessed to live in a time where we have testable science, the revealed word of God, and our own valuable lived experience. And where you find harmony in the three, you will find truth. God patterned this world and all humanity after himself, and we were created to function like God. That's really helpful to know. And if that's true, then we need to understand the source and to understand ourselves and our own brains. It's interesting to think of how amazing it was that God condescended so low to come, to be born as a baby, and to have a human brain. So how did God's brain work? What would if you could see into Jesus' brain? What was that? What parts did he use? What parts did he develop? What parts were just left underdeveloped because they're not helpful? So who is God? Is he good? Or like we assume from some things we have heard, is he hostile? Is he mean? So return to scripture and nature, holding to that which is only evidenced in both. And what you will discover might change your life. That the core, central, primary characteristic of God is love. Not the flimsy wax fruit, doesn't have any nourishment imposter we find in the world, but a boundless, eternal, bottomless, never-ending reality of goodness on which the cosmos are built. You ever wonder why, if you've been to the temple, why we sit for 20 minutes every time and watch the creation? I remember a time where I'm like, let's go. Yes, plants, animals, Adam and Eve, boom. All right, what? And the Lord's like, yeah, maybe I know more than you do, Liz. I'm like, what are you talking about? Okay. And now it's incredible. It's incredible to really think, what is he showing us in there? What is hidden that I cannot see? I am a little child, the Lord says. He loves me like the little toddler that I am. That God is love. He's a love that lasts. It's a love that creates, and it's a love that's constant. So let's take a mental walk with me back through creation. In the beginning, God created. Out of the great love from the heart of God, the universe was flung into order. And through him, all things were made. And after all the foundation layers were complete, we see love's true aim, life. That's what God was after. Life, and that not only that, that we might live more abundantly. That is God's wish for us. And so it bursts forth from the heart of God, life, and Christ says to his Father, look. Look at what all we've created. Isn't it magnificent? Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it spectacular? Isn't it incredible? I love all these things we created. Let's create a place. Let's send all of our brothers and sisters down. Let's create a place for them and give them the opportunity. They are free and intelligent children, and they can grow up to be like us, capable of intelligent, God-like love. And soon the heavens were full of rejoicing and laughter and singing and happiness. If God is the creator, then the blueprints, parameters, and all governing parts came from his heart. He orders the universe by gathering elements and putting them in order according to universal law. And this law is the law of love. His very nature, essence, and being is the source code for life and happiness. And when we align with it, we live more abundantly, more fully, more joyfully. Not that we don't have hard things happen, but we live in an abundant place of being held by love. When we understand this, this primary, central, foundational feature of love and the law of love, Romans 1:20 comes exploding to life with new meaning. For since the creation of the earth, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. He wanted to show us his character and his nature. In nature. Okay, so let's see this. How does this work? Let's just talk about the water cycle. We're homeschoolers. We probably made like cool bottles and whatever, all the layers and stuff. The water is evaporated from the oceans into clouds, which then rain down the water over the land, giving to others. Giving water to lakes and to rivers and streams, which give their waters to plants and to animals. And ultimately, it is evaporated back up and given back to the oceans and renewing the cycle so that it keeps giving. Can you see the pattern in that? In God's law of love, his law and pattern from his heart of other-centered love that keeps going and it keeps growing. It's incredible. Where else? Where else is the circle of love and the circle of giving that is the law of life found? Well, actually, let's stick with water. If a body of water separates from this circle of love and giving, then it stagnates and it ceases to flow and everything in it dies. Because Christ's way is the way and the truth and the light, and anything that isn't is the wrong way and it's a lie and things start to die. We see that in water. We see that in the nature cycles. It's incredible. Then when God breathed life into Adam, the cycle was in one way a constant, involuntary result of our creation. We breathe in freely given oxygen created by the plants, and we breathe out carbon dioxide. And they use that again in this other-centered giving. And both parties are blessed by it. It strengthens and lifts and builds both parties. See, the world counterfeits that, right? Just be a doormat. Do everything you can. Take bumps out of everyone's ocean. That's self-degrading, though. And that's not a sustainable system because it's not true. That's not what God's hope is for us. And so, but what if you decided to break that? What if you said you didn't want to live God's law of other-centered life and giving? What if you said, it's my carbon dioxide, I'm not giving it to you, I'm done? How'd that work out? Well, we would have to stop breathing, and so then we would die. Or we could put a bag over our head, and then the carbon dioxide would become the poisoning agent that also makes it so that we're unable to live. Is anyone aha-ing going, this is wild how this is present, and we can learn from that how then to live our internal lives. I just love it so much. Just help me to see God's law of love and the things that I have believed that were wrong because they're not ordered like that. And God tried to teach us this basic truth in the Old Testament sacrificial system. A lot of us have different ideas about sin. My definition of sin has changed a lot since I found God's love. I believe that sin is to separate yourself from God's law of love. It unplugs the circle or the cycle. And to plug back in is to return or to repent from light, to light and love and joy. Well, in the Old Testament system, a sinner would confess his sin on the head of an animal, and then the sinner would cut the animal's circulation. The life is in the blood, it says in Leviticus, and it circulates through the body, teaching us this amazingly simple truth that sin severs the circle of life. And God has come to teach us and to help us to restore it. Any thoughts? It's as if we put our little plant in a dark cave and he says, you can't grow in there. Come back. Come back to put, you need that plant in the light. You can do it. I will help you. It's just the wrong way. Let's talk about Satan's defense and how we get these God concepts all meddled around in our life from our experiences, etc. I believe that Satan's, one of his only great lines of defense, maybe his only one, is to tell palatable lies about who God is, about the character of Christ, about what we're doing here, and how getting back to him works. And you can twist that, all of that is pretty big, so that you can fit in a lie there that's palatable and get people off the many, many courses, like Lehi saw in his dream. It's the best he can do. Because he could not stop Jesus from coming. He could not stop it in the pre-existence. He could not destroy his genealogical line. Israel, with all of its funkiness, prevailed. And Mary and Joseph had their baby. He could not get the baby Jesus killed. And so the best he can do is to lie about his goodness and his grace and his mercy and his gifts and his atonement and how it works. Because when he does, lies believed about God separating us from trusting him. And if you cannot trust him, then you live in a defensive, fearful, self-protecting state, either from against his character or you just disbelieve in him altogether. Because who would even try to put their trust in a God like that? And the way we see him and the way we journey in life and how we see ourselves and others in the world literally rewires our brains. To either live in the love part of our brain, in the prefrontal cortex,
or in the fear part of our brain, in the amygdala, and both have different fuel.
Notice there's, so I've come to the conclusion that there are pretty much just two worlds. You have the world of truth and light and trust, God's law of other-centered love. And then you have Satan's law of man's, Satan or man's counterfeit ways of self-centeredness, of fearfulness, of, and it makes people very selfish, because when you're in defense mode, you literally don't have access to your prefrontal cortex. You can't have access to reasoning. You can't have access to empathy and sympathy and altruism. I love that transparency is what we receive more. Awareness. In the coaching world, awareness is at least half the battle. In fact, the first 3 weeks, we do just awareness. Just watch. Watch what you're doing. Watch what you're choosing. Watch what that gets you. Watch how that feels inside your body. And connect them. Like when you plant this kind of seed, and it grows this kind of plant, and it creates this kind of fruit. Because by their fruits, ye may know them. Other Packer said, because of media, because of TV, he said, he's an older guy, and I would add media, the ideas of the world, Pinterest, all of it. We are all, in essence, born into the great and spacious building, into its ideals, into its cultural training. And so we are learning the gospel inside that place. Imagine, like, add that to your idea. Tell that story of what it looks like to try to leave that. Now all the scoffing and pointing would be at whoever thinks that that wasn't a great idea. One of my favorite homeschool stories is my friend whose parents so despised that they were homeschooling. And every time they would come around, all they would do is drill them about geography and math and whatever, as if they could learn somehow and harass the kids to prove what they had learned, to prove that something just... In the world of love, you can just laugh at well-meaning parents that think that, you know, geography was something that could say anything about the nature of your soul. Tricky about it. Satan is the master deceiver, and he will take concepts like, well, yeah, everyone, we might all say God is love, but what does that mean, and how do we actually relate to ourselves and to each other, etc.? That's what we're really trying to get at the heart at, that there's something. How can we take and realign something in our lives to be more aligned with love, the love that lives and breathes for others? Because this is the way and the truth and the life. We can see it in brain science. We can see it in nature. We can see it in our own lived experience if we're willing and able to be open to what are we feeling? How does this actually come about? Not that the feelings are going to be all rainbows and butterflies. You can be worried, or all the emotion words, almost all of them can live in both worlds. There's a difference. It's an undergirding. It's something down deep, and it's different. And as we kind of perceive that and spend more time with God and contemplate his loving attributes, things will change for us. It's incredible. It is the way to life and joy and peace. It's what we came here to learn and how to teach, and what we came to teach our children. We want them to know God, for that is life eternal. In closing, when we exercise in God's love, law of love, we shall be able to know it by its fruits. You will begin to develop, to strengthen, and to expand. Your neural circuits will naturally prune away the unhealthy, idle, fear, and selfishness circuits, despite previous damage. In God's world of truth and trust and love, healing ensues. The application of truth is healing. That's a very cool thing to live by. It doesn't just get stuff done. It is healing. Healthy connections grow in your brain. And the law of love is that also of freedom. It has to be in a world of freedom and truth, which is always love. God's ways of love are healing. They are expansive. We reject all concepts of God that induce fear. Science has found that 15 minutes of meditation on God's character of love will improve your mental health and your experience in the world than almost anything else. It's been said also that gratitude, people who write down their gratitudes daily, just a few things they're grateful for, are 25% happier than those who don't. That is a huge lever for us to pull. And I testify to you that it's the same principle of dwelling on God's love and his character of love. That gratitude is the expression of us being able to see it, to acknowledge it, to acknowledge his hand. Eliminate all falsehoods in your mind. You are loved. You are secure in his love. Your greatest need is not to be safe, as the world says, but to be secure in the God of love. We all have had painful experiences to work through. The pain belongs to the experience and to our incorrect, albeit the best we could do at the time with what we understood, ideas. But the pain does not belong to the self, and the pain certainly does not belong to God or by God, because God is love. He is simply for you. As Father Greg says in Tattoos on the Heart, till the wheels fall off. And then you just come to him and he gives you a new set of wheels. It's a better kind anyhow. Your life, I testify that your life and the scriptures, which are just the stories of other people's lives with God, seen correctly, is one continual string of God showing up for you and Satan trying to trick you and lead you to believe otherwise. Great are the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a glorious future. I know that is true because that is the lessons that God has taught me in my life. And it has brought me the most joy. It has been the sweetest fruit, the whitest, bestest, sweetest, most delicious thing I have ever encountered. And he offers that to all of us. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this record. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.